All right, let's turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. The way that our Lord has worded this portion of Scripture is so interesting to me. Isn't that interesting? Verse 1 here in Mark chapter 6 says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." That was Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up and he lived in Nazareth. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. So verse 1, "He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him." I love how it doesn't say followed. They follow him. This large group of people had been following him. They followed him to Jairus' house. And they're still following him. That's what disciples do. We follow him. That's what we do. We follow our Lord. Verse 2 says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. He stood up and he preached. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" The end of verse 1 says that they follow him. His disciples follow him. But look at verse 3. They ask, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. As soon as they realized who this man was, they were actually offended. It just said they followed him. But now it says they're offended at him. His disciples follow him. That's what they do. Those who are not his disciples are offended at him. Offended at the truth of his word. And you know, that would be a pretty good assessment for us to make concerning ourselves. The scripture says, examine yourself, doesn't it? Examine yourself. When we hear the truth of who Jesus Christ really is, when he's lifted up high and glorious, and then when we hear the truth of what we really are, what our condition really is, how low it really is, are we offended by it? Or does that make us run to him? What does that cause us to do? Does that cause us to become greatly offended by what this word says? Or does that cause us to run crying, "Lord, save me. Don't let me perish. I need you, Lord. I need to be with you." Our Lord right here came to his own and his own received him not. And we're going to see in a minute that it's by the grace of God that any sinner would want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. Well, they were offended at him. And verse 4 says, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." And it is true, the more that the flesh is known, the more a person's flesh is known, the greater the hindrance is. The greater the hindrance is. But familiarity is not the problem. That's not the problem. Verse 5 says, "And he could there do no mighty works." Couldn't do any mighty works there. "Save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And I love the fact that our Lord, in his goodness, he never turned anyone away. A few sick people came, not for a spiritual healing. They just wanted to be healed from their earthly sickness. And he healed them. He healed them all. He's good and he's kind. But he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. That's amazing. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. The problem was not familiarity. The problem was this: they had not been given saving faith. That was the problem. They hadn't been given saving faith. He marveled because of their unbelief. Now let me tell you how sinners are saved. This is how sinners are saved. If a person is wondering whether or not he or she is saved, if a person is wondering, how does a sinner become saved? Here's how. By grace are you saved. Period. It deserves a Selah. Let's just stop and think about that for a while. By grace are you saved. Grace means gift. It means a present. Somebody, young person comes up and they're really good at something. They really excel at something. And people say, he has a gift. Well, they're glorifying that, you know, he can do something I can't do. That's not what that word gift means. It means it's a present. It's a kind gift. We sing the song Amazing Grace, don't we? What we're singing is, what an amazing gift. What an amazing gift. What an amazing present from God that saved a wretch like me. Faith, by grace are you saved through faith, right? Through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the ability to believe God. We open up this word and we show people what it says in black and white. It's been this way for thousands of years. I didn't just make this up. And they go, I don't believe that. They can't. Bless their hearts. They just can't. Faith is the ability to believe God. It's the ability to believe what he has written in his word and trust it as absolute truth. That's faith. All right, so I'll just believe him then, and then that'll be it. I'm saved. That's simple enough. Well, not so fast. By grace, are you saved? Through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Human beings are not capable of producing faith. Not capable of producing faith. It must be given by God. It has to be. God only gives it to those that he chose to save from the foundation of the world, didn't he? This puts all of the work in God's hands, doesn't it? A person might hear that and say, well, I don't like that. And the only thing I can say in response lovingly is, I can't help that. I can't do anything about it. That's what God chose to do, and God is God. God is God. All I can do is declare to us the truth of what he's purposed to do. That's all I can do. Verse 5 says, he could do no mighty work there. No mighty work. The reason is because God hadn't sent faith there. He had not chosen them to salvation. Now, let's not get it in our minds that there's something Christ can't do. He wanted to save them, but he just couldn't do it because they wouldn't believe. Go with me over to John 5. John 5, look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. It's not that our Lord couldn't save them in Nazareth. He quickens whom he will. Right? He quickens whom he will. What he's saying is the exact same thing he said in John 10. I and my Father are one. I can't do anything other than what the Father does. And the reason is because I and my Father are one. We're one. And if God did not purpose it, I can't do it because I'm God. Now let me show you something back in our text. Go back over to Mark 6. When God gives faith to a sinner, that faith opens the sinner's eyes to see Christ. It has one job. That faith opens the sinner's eyes to see Christ as he is. Our Lord preached to these people in his own country, and this was their response. Who is this? What's he talking about? Isn't this the carpenter? Our Lord worked as a carpenter for 30 years. We know him. He built that house right there. Isn't this the carpenter? When they said that, here's what they exposed. They exposed the fact that God hadn't given them saving faith yet. The issue of eternal life and eternal death hinges on this right here. What think ye of Christ? It all hinges on that. What think ye of Christ? What has God revealed to you about this man, Jesus Christ? When you think of him, do you think of him as a little baby in a manger? Oh, so many do. Turn with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. That little baby who was laying in that manger was the Mighty God. when heaven came down crying, "Glory to God in the highest." Why? Because peace has come to earth. That's the mighty God. The mighty God. You know, children don't choose the parents they're born to. This one did. How did he do that? He's the mighty God. It was announced to Mary. You will be with child. God has chosen you. He's the mighty God. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God because the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says right here in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." That little baby laying in that manger was the Everlasting Father. And I don't understand that. I truly don't understand that, but he was. Somebody hears that and says, no. He was the Son. The Father is the Father. He's just the Son. Over in John 14, you can turn or listen. John 14, verse 8 says, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Just show us the Father. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Isn't that amazing? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us"? Why do you keep saying, "Show us the Father"? You're looking at him. That's amazing. Wait a minute. Who is this man? Who is this man? They said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" Yes. Yes, this is the carpenter. What did he build? Turn with me over to Job 38. Job 38, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord," who is the Lord? Jesus Christ, the one who was in the beginning, the mighty God. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" What's he built? He laid the foundations of the earth. "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof if thou knowest?" You know, a person's going to build a foundation, they start measuring stuff out, don't they? It all has to be perfect. He said in verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" We're going to pull a line on this. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" How does it all stay together? How come everything doesn't just go flying out? If I left the atmosphere, I would go flying out. How come a big, huge planet doesn't just go flying out? Everything just... Oh, that's gravity. Yeah, well, who made gravity? He said in verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Can you imagine the shouts of joy at all of heaven watching the Lord work? Everything he created. Verse 8, "Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He said, whenever the water broke out of the dry land, and it was gushing out like you cannot imagine, who said, stop? You're coming to that line no more. Who said that? Look at verse 34. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that the abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you say rain and then it starts raining? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Can you say lightning, strike, and then they present themselves? Here we are. Boom. Verse 41, who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for life. I love the thought of that. Seeing all those little birds in a nest, they all got their mouths open. And they're crying. Who are they crying to? Their mother? No, they're crying unto God. He said, who feeds them? Who feeds them? Who hears all their cries? Chapter 39, he continued to ask Job these questions. And then chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he the carpenter? What has he made? I tell you what he made. He made me. Job realized this is the one who formed man from the dust of his ground. What did he make? He made me. He made you. He owns us. We belong to him. We're his property. He can do with us whatever he wants to do with us. And the question is, how can we be so blind? That's the question. He marveled at their unbelief. How can we be so blind? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Isn't this the carpenter? Yes, look up. His handiwork. How can we be so blind? Do we not marvel with the Lord? Right along with him, at our unbelief. Now let's ask this question. If faith is not of myself, right? I'm not capable of producing faith. If faith is not of myself, what is my hope? What is my hope? What is my hope? John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what is my hope? If you want to get right down to it, if somebody's hearing all this and they're saying, this doesn't make any sense, what are you saying? It seems impossible. If you don't believe, you shall not have eternal life. It's impossible for you to believe. If salvation is not in my hands, if laying hold of eternal life is not in my power, if it's not in my decision, if it's not in my will at all, what is my hope? I'll show it to you in Ephesians 2. Here's my hope right here. My hope is in His Word. My hope is in His will, and my hope is in His work. This is all I have. This is all I have. I have His Word, I have His will, and I have His work. Verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you hath He quickened. And you hath He quickened. Because I believed? No. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The reason that we cannot believe. The reason that we cannot make a decision, the reason that we cannot do anything is because we're born into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Absolutely dead. But verse 1 says, you hath he quickened. Why? We're about to find out. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Is that describing any of us in here? Is that any of us in here? Of course it is. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God. What's my hope? What's my salvation? Right there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Today is Valentine's Day. You want to talk about love? I thought about that. I thought, well, I need to have a message on love. Everybody else is going to. You want to talk about love? Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Buddy, that's love. That's love. You know, somebody asked the question, and you'll hear, you know, would you lay down your life for someone else? I have always said no until I got married and had children. I wish I could have said yes, but I couldn't. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You want to talk about love? Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. People talk about, oh, he loves God. That's great. That's great. But here's the question I'm concerned with. Does God love me? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the bloody sacrifice, the bloody victim for our sin. That's love. That is love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What's my hope? What is my salvation? Here it is right here. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, by a present, by a gift, you are saved. What was that gift? His Son. The blood of his Son. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, and I thought about that. You think about the ages to come. You know, we had the dark age, and we had the in the ages and the ages and the ages. After billions of ages have passed, in the ages and in the ages and in the ages and in the ages and in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know what that means? He will never through all eternity ever stop showing us the riches of his grace. Wouldn't you think if we were sinless, at some point we would get it all? Nothing else to learn. Throughout all eternity, we are going to be. He'll never stop showing us the riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Never stop showing us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God gets all the glory in salvation, every ounce of it. He did every bit of this while we were still dead in trespasses and sins. And this declaration, that was good news to me. This declaration of good news is not a call to do anything. Don't come down to the front. Don't make a decision. And definitely do not accept Him as your personal Savior. This declaration of good news is not a call to do anything. It is a notification of what He's already done. That's all it is. Now turn one more time back to the text. Mark chapter 6. Verse 1. Mark 6 verse 1. And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him. How do you know when God quickens a sinner with saving faith? How do you know? That sinner follows Christ. You don't have to beg them. You don't have to drag them. You don't have to bribe them. You don't have to do anything. That sinner starts following Christ. He hears His word. He believes His word. And he runs to the one that saved him. That's what he does. Our Lord told Martha the truth, and then he asked her this question: Believest thou this? Yea, Lord. Thank God, I believe. Thank God, I believe. If you believe this word right here, every single word of it, if you believe that this man right here, Jesus, is the Christ, God manifest in the flesh. If you believe that salvation is not in your power at all, it is only by His gracious gift, then it sounds to me like God has given you saving faith. That's what it sounds like to me. If you believe that, it sounds like God has given you saving faith. Through that faith, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that faith, trust Him. Follow Him. All right, let's stand together.